All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right there in front of you. And I would encourage you to get that and follow me. Make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing up here. You know, I could be preaching out of the funny papers and you wouldn't know it. If you didn't have a Bible to follow me, see? All right. George Nelson, good to see you, buddy. Hold your hand up. Everybody know who they've been praying for right there. God bless you, brother. So good to see you. He told me Sunday before or Thursday before last that he was going to be in church last Sunday. And his wife went. And she was right, but now here he is today. So, amen. Thank the Lord for that. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 18. Verse 18. All right, the Apostle Paul is talking here to the church in the city of Rome. And he is talking about faith and faith in the Lord. And what is found now in verse 17 all the way down to the end of the chapter is some of the deepest and most, I don't know, I'm not going to say difficult to comprehend. It's not difficult. It is enlightening. When you read it, you cannot just blow over this. You have to stop and analyze what is being said. And so I hope you'll listen very, very carefully this morning. Beginning in verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." All right, now I want you to notice that. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed," not will be, not has been, but it is, present tense, it is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, the question is, why? Well, the answer to that question is, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Huh. Well, how do you do that? Well, verse 20, "For the invisible things of him," of God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they," that's the all of verse 18, "so that they are without excuse." You see, men have no excuse for rejecting God. None. There is none. All right, so they are without excuse. All right, so again, why? Well, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Fools. Now, the Greek word there is moron. Seriously, they became morons. That's kind of, you say, well, that's insulting. Well, I didn't say it. God did. I didn't say, get mad at him. All right. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You say, well, How'd he do that? Well, verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they became idolaters. And so what happened? Well, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now watch that. This is my text verse right here, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own flesh to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. I want to speak to you this morning on divine judgment against sin. Divine judgment against sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your word, and I pray you'll bless what I'm about to say. Give us understanding. Help us, Father, to take the word of God and apply it and use it. And Father, I pray that for the next few minutes we will have just focused attention upon what thus saith the Lord. So Father, bless, I pray, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. When reading the Bible, there is a science that can be applied to our reading, which can help us understand the Bible. This science is called hermeneutics. All right, hermeneutics. That's a whole field of study, and it is where you take things that are obvious in the Bible, and you learn certain principles, and those principles are never wrong. They're always right. Now, for example, there is, and I've taught you this law before, but there is a law that is called the law of first mention. And that law says that the first time something is mentioned in the scriptures, the way that it is seen and the way that it is presented and the way that it is understood will carry that meaning in subsequent other times that it is seen in the Bible. All right, now let me give you an example of that. There is an example that the Bible says that so-and-so died and he was buried. All right, so he died and he was buried. And you'll see that all the way through the Bible. All the way through the Bible. He died and he was buried. So what was done in the first mention is what is done subsequently throughout the rest of the Bible. You see, folks, there is only one speaker throughout all of the scriptures, although there are many mouths. Yet the many voices were all moved and governed and led by the Holy Spirit to speak the Word of God. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 and 2 says, God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. No matter when or where or how the message is given, God is the speaker, and since there is only one speaker, and since that speaker knows the beginning from the end, and he knows from the beginning what he is going to say, he can shape his first utterance as a forecast to everything that is to follow. And so we can see this principle over and over and over. Another example, there is in Genesis 3, there is a statement that says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now that serpent was the devil. It was Satan. And that serpent speaks, that devil speaks three times in your Bible. He speaks in Genesis 3 to Eve, and then he speaks, his voice is recorded. Somebody said to me one time after I said that the Bible is the Word of God, and this guy couldn't wait to get to me after church, and he said, "Not all of that's the Word of God." And I said, "Well, what part's not?" And he said, "Well, that part over in Genesis 3 where it says, 'And the serpent said,' that's not God's voice, that's the devil's voice." And I said, "Well, sir, you would not know what the devil said if God had not told on him." Right? So this is God's word, not the devil's word. All right, so Genesis 3, Job 1 and 2, and the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4. Those are the three times that the devil speaks. And in all three of those instances, what do we see? We see the devil, subtle as he can be, and trying to deceive and trying to twist the Bible and twist the Word of God to make it say what it does not say. And that's the devil. He's subtle. Now, this principle can also be applied to the matter of judgment against sin. God severely judges sin all the way through the Bible. From Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the book, Revelation 22:21, there is a principle that we see over and over and over, and that is the fact that God judges sin. God severely judges sin. Now you think back into the Garden of Eden and think about our first parents, Adam and Eve. And God severely judged their sin by expelling them from the garden. When Cain murdered his brother Abel, God severely judged Cain by banishing him to be a nomad and a vagabond on the earth. Then there was the divine judgment upon the descendants of Cain when God sent the flood to destroy the entire world. But in the very next chapter of Genesis, after the flood was over, when the flood waters receded, we see the organization of men attempting to build a tower to heaven so that they could overthrow God and rule themselves. And what happened there? Same thing that happened in the previous generations. When men sin against God, there is judgment that follows. God came and judged the people of Babel. And then you keep reading in the Bible, and what do you find? You find the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you have the fire falling out of heaven to completely annihilate and destroy those twin cities that were so wicked. And folks, when God destroyed them, he destroyed them completely out of existence. You go over there today, and they will take you down to alongside the Dead Sea, and they will stop the bus, and they will say, "Okay, everybody, get off." And if it's not muddy, and it very seldom is, because it never rains there, you walk over to the side of just a sheer wall, and you can take your finger and stick it in that wall, and just pick pieces of it out, and it it's kind of eerie when you stand there and look at it and see that, man, there used to be something here. There used to be a city here. There used to be a civilization here. What happened to it? I'll tell you what happened to it. God said that the sin that they were committing against him was going to be judged, and it was judged. And to be honest with you folks, nobody knows if the spot that they stop in and tell you right there are the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't know that for sure. Nobody knows that for sure. You see, when God judges, he judges thoroughly. Thoroughly. And so it's speculation that's where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were. And for as long as men have been on the planet and have risen up against God in rebellion, God has a proven track record of judging sin in a powerful and sometimes devastating way. Now, verse 24 describes God's judgment against rebellious and stubborn sinners. And what we read here is not a pretty picture. But then sin never paints a pretty picture, does it? No, sir. Now notice with me a couple of things. First of all, let me point out the character of the judgment. The character of the judgment. Look, please, if you will, at verse 24. Verse 24, the first phrase says, "Wherefore God also gave them up." Wow. Wow. You know what that means? That means that God just turned his back on them. God just said, "All right, if this is the way you want to live, have at it." But realize there are consequences to sin. But if you want to live this way, I'll not bother you. Go ahead. Go ahead. I wonder how many folks God has given up on today. That's scary, isn't it? We're told God gave them up. Now, this statement is quite an unusual statement if you want my opinion. God gave them up. And the reason that I think it's so unusual is because God is usually very, very patient. God is usually very patient. In Revelation 1 and verse 9, the Apostle John said, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." You see, folks, we sit here this morning and we look at the mess that is our world today with all of its sin and all of its rebellion and all of its unbelief and all of its wickedness and all of its lewdness, and we wonder, when is the Lord Jesus coming back to rapture the church to heaven and to get us out of this mess? That's our question. But you see, no one has the patience that God has. No one. You say, "Well, why is the Lord taking so long?" Because there's still a multitude of people that need to be saved. There are a multitude of people whom God is trying to get their attention and get them to realize that ye must be born again. Folks, you know why you must be born again? Because you must be born again. There's no other way. You see, God has the patience that no one else has. We are impatient, aren't we? We're sitting here going, "Oh, Lord, please come back today." But the Lord is full of patience. His amazing grace is always extended in the hopes that men will turn to him and repent of their sin before his wrath and judgment falls upon them. Do you remember when God told Noah to build the ark? God told Noah, "Build the ark." And why? Well, because he said, "Man's sin and rebellion has come up against me. I can't take it anymore. Build an ark." But now, wait a minute. Noah did not build that ark in 6 months. Huh? Noah did not build that ark in 6 years. No, it took him 120 years to build that ark. And here's the point. We often miss this, but we're told in 2 Peter 2:5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, Noah was not just a carpenter and a boat builder, but Noah was also a preacher of righteousness. And in that 120 years, God was patient with the people who had become so wicked. And in 1 Peter 3:20, the Bible says this, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. So God's patience lasted for 120 years. 120 years. Peter also said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, thank God for his patience. Boy, he was patient with me. Was he patient with you? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. You know, but it seems the patience and the grace and the mercy of God has its limits. That's right. It has its limit. And this pattern is also found throughout Scripture. You see, there comes a time when God, as our text verse says, gives up on the sinner. Noah had 120 years to convince the folks to turn to God. And sadly, only his family, 8 souls, Noah, Mrs. Noah, his 3 boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives, were the only ones that got on the boat. That's it. Now, they were outside knocking on the door after the flood started. Open up. No, too late. Too late. You had 120 years to believe. And you wouldn't do it. So too late now. Folks, once Jesus said, I'm the door. I am the door. And once the door is shut, well, you can't get it open. So you better come through the door now while the door is open. Lot said, well, God said to Lot, Lot, I'm going to send fire to destroy these 2 cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot said, Lord, don't do that. God said, no, I'm going to do it, Noah, or Lot. Lot said, Lord, if I can find 50 righteous souls, will you spare the city? God said, yep, if you can find 50. Because God knew there wasn't 50 in there. So God said, yeah, if you can find 50, go ahead. Well, he looked and he came back and he said, Lord, if I can find 40, how about 40? And then he came back, he couldn't find 40. He said, Lord, how about 30? If I can just find 30, would you spare the city? Yep, if you can find 30, we'll spare the city. And finally, Lot came back to God and said, God, if I can find 10, if I can just find 10, how about that? And God said, all right, if you can find 10. God knew there wasn't even 10 righteous souls in the city. And God said, you better get out of there because it's about to start raining. Only it didn't rain water this time. It rained fire this time. And Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. You see, folks, God was as patient as he could be with Lot. But Lot could not find even 10 righteous souls. Folks, it is a tragic decision. But when a sinner's stubbornness has outlasted the patience of God, that is when divine judgment falls. Second thing I want you to see, let me point out the crowd for this judgment. Notice the very first word of this verse. It says, wherefore? Wherefore? The word refers back to verse 18. And those who are unrighteous and ungodly. Those who are unrighteous and ungodly. You see, the unrighteous and the ungodly are the crowd who have to face God in His divine judgment. God simply gives them up, knowing that they refuse to give up their sin and trust Him. So God gives them up. I heard one of my preacher friends say one time, God can do anything, but one thing He cannot do is forgive sin when the sinner refuses to repent. That is truly the unpardonable sin, isn't it? That is truly the unpardonable sin. God can forgive anything, but He cannot forgive an unrepentant sinner. He just cannot do it. There is no forgiveness for that soul who rejects the grace and the goodness and the salvation of the Lord Jesus. The folks in verse 18 to 23 whom God gives up, you know what their problem was? Their problem was a worship problem. Their problem was a worship problem. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, if you look at the verses, they did not worship God properly. They did not worship God properly. What did they do? Look at verse 23. It said they made images. You don't worship God with an inanimate image. God is not an object. No, sir. No, sir. When men do not honor God properly, but instead have a perverted view of God or of His word, and who will not submit to His will, that will surely result in them coming under the wrath and judgment hand of God. But it begins when men will not honor God properly. Folks, this is where sin always begins, isn't it? I mean, go back to the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. What'd they do? Disobeyed. You say, well, what's wrong with that? They rejected God's word. That's what's wrong with that. God said, don't do it. But they did it anyway. It begins when men will not honor God properly. So how do people get to this place? Well, it begins with having a Bible, but then denying that Bible, and then changing that Bible because you don't like what it says, and then perverting that Bible because you think you know more than God, and then rejecting that Bible because you become your own God. That was profound, wasn't it? I didn't even mean to say that. Write that down. Profundity is not something that usually comes out of my mouth, but that was deep. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, a man who won't stand for something will fall for anything. And boy, number one on your list ought to be standing for the Word of God. Amen. Listen to me, folks. We cannot blame Washington, D.C. for the sin and the wickedness that is happening in our nation today. We can't blame Congress for the wickedness that's going on across our country. We can't blame school boards for all the heathenism that is happening. I mean, the homosexuality and the drunkenness and the drugs and the vile living that people are doing today. You say, well, Pastor, if we can't blame Washington, who do we blame? The church. What Peter say? Judgment must begin at the house of God. You see, we sat back in the 60s. Well, I didn't. I was in third grade. But we sat back in the 60s and we just let Madeline Murray O'Hare go down and get the Bible out of our schools. Man, that's worked out good, hadn't it? Oh, that's just been wonderful. drag shows at the library. Give me a break. That's perversion. You're welcome. You see, churches are who changed the Bible, not Washington, D.C. Right? Churches watered it down. Churches got these pastors to pastor their church who denied the essential fundamental doctrines of the Bible and allowed all this wickedness to go on without rebuke. And look at the church in America today. It is disgraceful what is going on, quote unquote, in the name of the Lord. And that's nobody's fault but the church's. The churches. I got to hurry. Lastly, let me point out the consequences of the judgment. The consequences. You see, the rest of this verse, verse 24, says that the consequences of the judgment is that God gives them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now listen very carefully. I'm going to put a little spin on this for you. I don't think we read this verse and think of it in this light, but we should. The consequences are that God gives these people judgment. Unholy living is both that which will bring judgment, but it is also that which is judgment. Do you see that? It not only brings God's judgment, but it also is God's judgment. God says, you want to live like an animal? I'm just going to give you up. And what has happened? Well, all kinds of things. It's called sexually transmitted diseases. Some for which there is no cure. You want to live like an animal? Go ahead. That's sad, isn't it? But that's what God's saying. I mean, when you have a dishonorable relationship with God and you view God in a dishonorable way, then our moral standards fall apart and uncleanness is what follows. Oh, our society today has all these nice names that we attach to folks who have been given over to uncleanness. And we try to put roses on it and make it appealing to the eye. We have today the alcohol dependent. No, the Bible says they're drunkards. We say, oh, well, that's a disease. No, cancer is a disease. Drinking is you sitting and making a choice. You say, well, I don't get drunk. I've never seen a drunk that didn't start drinking. Put that in your hopper and sift it out. Unholy living is both that which will bring judgment and that which is judgment. Now, real quickly, look at the three parts of this judgment. First of all, look at your Bible, verse 24. God gives them up to uncleanness. This is obviously speaking about immoral conduct. You see, these folks simply become dirty. Dirty. You ever been around somebody who just has a dirty mind? You feel like going and taking a shower after hanging around them for a few minutes. Just dirty. It seems like everything they think, everything they say, everything they do is viewed through the lens of filth. And these are nasty people who have a filthy, unclean mind, who have been given up to their uncleanness, and that uncleanness controls their day from the time they wake up to the time they go to sleep. That's why you see all these perverts getting arrested in our schools. Folks, make no mistake about it. Perverts go into jobs where they can be around those who feed their perversion. Make no mistake about that. We have gay. I don't even use Ben Gay anymore. I don't even use it. I have arthritis so bad in my hands. Sometimes my dear friend back here, my big bear friend back here on the back row, will grab a hold of me and he'll squeeze it. And if I don't get way up in there, I'm on the floor. Isn't that right, Irvin? Man, gay? What's gay about that? The Bible says it's an abomination. And yet, we call it gay. Not in my book. All right, you're going to love this one. Actress. Instead of nudist. Yeah. You don't have to watch that garbage on TV. You don't have to feed your flesh. Drag queen instead of pervert. And it goes on and on and on. That's what we do. We try to put a ribbon on a pig. Secondly, God gives them up to lust. The second consequence is these folks are consumed by their desires. Look at your Bible to verse 24. Gives them up to uncleanness to dishonor their own bodies. The judgment of God is to just, when God just lets you have your own desires. God says, all right, if you want to live your life being controlled by your lust and by your desires, just go ahead. And God gives someone up to that uncleanness. And it will be given to them as a form of judgment. Make no mistake about it. Make no mistake about it. And that conduct will eventually be that person's demise. You know, I have been to the hospital, and I have, this was back in the day when you could still smoke in the hospital. And smoking, you remember going on an airplane? And you had to get chemotherapy when you got off the airplane, you know? Well, I remember walking into a room to see the uncle of a fellow who attended my church. And when I walked in, I was amazed to see him sitting there smoking a cigarette through that little hole in his throat. Are you kidding me? God says sometimes, okay, if that's what you want, you got it. Go ahead. Go ahead, do your own thing. But that's the judgment. And then lastly, God gives them up to dishonor. To just simply be dishonorable in their behavior. God gives them up to be dirty. God gives them up to be consumed by their own desires. And then God gives them up to dishonor. They dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Immorality does not bring honor, it brings dishonor. And folks, that is what wokeism and political correctness is all about. That's what it's all about right there. Trying to make honorable that which God and even nature tells us is dishonorable. That's wokeism. But try as hard as they may, God sears our conscience about what is right. I believe we all know what's right and wrong, don't we? But he also sears our conscience as to what is wrong. I think we all know that. And much of our decline in our society today is explained right here in verse 24. God has simply given us his word to explain to us why we are like we are as a people. Folks, if I were you, I would make sure that I know the Lord Jesus Christ in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. You don't want God giving you up to uncleanness. You just don't want that, trust me. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Give us understanding of what we have heard. And I pray that we will take a good, long look inside our own hearts. Are we right with you? So, Father, speak to our hearts today, we pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe there's someone here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm where I should be with God. I'm not sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. If I died right now, I just don't know for sure that heaven is where I'd be. But preacher, I'm concerned. I don't want God mad at me. I don't want God's judgment directed towards me. Pray for me, Pastor. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you and ask God to help you this morning? I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. Anybody like that today? Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. All right, Father, you know our hearts today, and I pray you'll speak to our hearts. There's needs. And Father, I pray you'll meet the needs of our hearts today. I ask for your Holy Spirit to do his work in our midst and draw us to yourself, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.